Well, the rest of us are going to go to the Gospel of John. Been wanting to, as we've gone through a lot of the parables and working our way through the Synoptic Gospels, want to come into the Gospel of John, and it's kind of been a real blessing with studying this Gospel, and I'm sure many of us have read the Gospel of John through many times. But I truly want to go through this book of John, and today we're going to truly get an understanding of what this Gospel of John means. I mean, the message of John's Gospel was pretty simple. It's the saving Gospel written to unbelievers. You know, the Bible says in John, and we're going to spend a lot of time going through some verses, but in John chapter 20, verse 30, the Scripture says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." John is pretty unique among the Gospels. And yet Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as we understand them, as the Synoptic Gospels. The word of synoptic means that they see together. And yet John's Gospel itself is very different from the first three. But yet John contains no narratives of the parables, no eschatological discourses whatsoever, no exorcising of demons that we find in the other synoptic Gospels, and don't even list the 12 disciples that we find in the others. But yet we understand that John's Gospel is very powerful. John, in his Gospel, he didn't even mention the birth of Christ, the baptism, the transfiguration, the temptation, the agony in Gethsemane, or even the ascension. We don't find any reference in John's Gospel to many of the great doctrines that we find in the Synoptic Gospels. And as we go through this, you're going to find out exactly why and what the purpose was, why John didn't include any of these things. People will say all kinds of things that they don't find in John that they find in the other Synoptic Gospels, but there is a reason for it. But John includes a large part of the material, if we look here, to the Synoptics, containing about 90% of his material is outside of the Synoptic Gospels. But it really lays out a foundation, and that's what we want to look at. We understand as we come into John that immediately he describes the preexistence and the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We also see the early ministry of Christ in Samaria, which some of these you would not find in the Synoptics. We also see reference to the first miracle in John chapter 2. And we also see the dialogue that he had with Nicodemus. We see the Samaritan woman in chapter 4. We see the healing of a lame man and a blind man and the bread of life discourses that we find in the Scripture. And we even see the claim of him being the living waters. But nothing in John contradicts the Synoptics and vice versa. People will take the Gospel of John and they will make comments as there's not the word repentance in the Gospel of John. But the reality of it is it's all over the Gospel of John, and that's what we're going to prove as we go through this verse by verse. It's very important to understand this is a very powerful book because this is a book that changes many lives. And yet the point of it is nothing contradicts, but John and the Synoptics were truly designed by the Holy Spirit who wrote the Word of God to supplement to each other. And that's the way we need to look at the Gospel of John. And we need to go through this very carefully because John's writings, you have to remember, after decades, after the other three Gospels were written, then John comes on the scene and writes his Gospel well after the other three were already written. And so we also understand that the Holy Spirit, as he writes the Word of God, that he has a purpose for it and he has a design for it. And there was a reason why John's Gospel wouldn't be written until a few decades after the other first three were written. But yet there's nothing specific in the Gospel itself when it was written, but yet the point of it is, but according to much of the uniform tradition that we find as you read in different commentaries and things like that, John wrote this Gospel while he was in Ephesus. And so when we think about that, we understand there's so much doctrinal clarity in the Gospel of John. John is the only one of the Gospels that contains a precise statement of the reason why he wrote this Gospel. We also found that when we went through 1 John, we also seen that he had a purpose for that message, but he also had a purpose for that. And in John chapter 20, verse 31, he lays out the statement and the purpose, and he says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." I mean, John's objective is absolutely apologetic in the defense of the faith, but is also very evangelistic, and that's what we're going to see as we go through it. We also know that John uses that verb to believe nearly 100 times in the Gospel of John, which is very important, but twice as much as we find in the Synoptics does he use that, emphasizing that those who savingly believe in Jesus will receive eternal life. The Bible says in our very familiar passage in John chapter 3, starting out at verse 15 and 16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We also say the same understanding in John chapter 4, verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. We see the same understanding in John chapter 6, verse 27, where it says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of God shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. John's apologetic purpose, as we look here, was truly to convince readers of Jesus' true identity. You know, if we're going to say that Jesus is God, we need to bring it to the Scripture to prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt. But he presents Christ as God incarnate. We see that in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John 1:14, and many of us are familiar with these verses, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We also know as we go through John that he presents him as the Messiah, which is very important in John chapter 1, verse 41, where the Scripture says, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Or even the woman in John chapter 4, verse 25, where the Scripture says, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. You know, when we think about you and I and the gospel message, it's very important to understand that the gospel is the most powerful message of the Word of God. Amen. The gospel is immutable. It never changes. We understand that. But even in John's gospel, John's repeatedly stressed many of these points, that he was the Savior of the world. As the Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 42, it says, and he said unto the woman, and he said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. One of the things we're also going to understand is that in the Gospel of John, the word world is used in 10 different ways in context, and that's what we're going to break apart and explain, because I think it's very important to understand our word world, because we have 10 different definitions in the book of John. So every time we see the word world, we can't just lump them into the same meaning, because all these are going to have different meanings and understandings, and it's very important to get the Greek understanding of this in here so we can truly fully comprehend exactly what it's saying. And that's something else that we're going to do as we go through this gospel. John repeatedly stressed Jesus' miraculous signs. We see that in John chapter 3, verse 2, where it says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. We see the testimony of Scriptures all the way through the Gospel of John, proving that he is the deity, the incarnate God. We also understand that the Greek philosophers, as they tried to understand God in the flesh, they had no understanding of that, no comprehension of that, because only God could do such a thing. But we also see it in John chapter 6, verse 2, where the Scripture says, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And yet John, as we look through here, presents Jesus as the eternal Word. And that's very important to us to know that Jesus Christ is the eternal Word of God, the Son of God, through the death and the resurrection, that He brings the gift of salvation unto those that will call upon His name to be saved. But yet the whole point of the book of John is the business of any teacher or preacher or whoever it may be, is to make people go to the Scriptures, to search them out for themselves. That's why it's so important for us to read the Scripture and to grab a hold of its truth. The Bible says in John chapter 5, verse 39, it says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now, I don't know about you, but when you read the Word of God, they are testifying of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing we also, when we look at the Synoptic Gospels, and here we are a few decades later, the Gospel of John comes out, you would think, wow, how could John lay it so perfectly in tune with the other Synoptic Gospels? The point of it is, John may append it, but the Holy Spirit wrote it, amen? And so God incarnate through the power of God's Holy Spirit, as we understand that Jesus had the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, there was no limitation. And the point of it is that we need to stimulate our mind to draw us into the Word of God through the power and working of the Holy Spirit, and us individually, that you and I can see the glory of God through the Scripture. Because we need to search the Scripture to find God's answer for each of us. Amen? I mean, that's the why you and I read the Bible. We read the Bible so we can know Christ and know God and know for sure that what we read is the truth, and it's not based upon my feeling or what I say or what this person says, but it's based upon the Word of God. One of the opening statements expressed the most profound truth, and that's what we're going to find today in John chapter 1, verse 1. But He presents the eternal, the infinite God that became man, and it's truly in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the glorious truth is that Jesus is the divine Word that became flesh. We've seen that again in John chapter 1, verse 14. This is the most profound statement that we're going to find in the Gospels to understand the incarnate Christ, that He was God in the flesh, and that He did come to save the whosoever that would call upon His name. The Bible says, as we look there in John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I mean, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is totally essential to the Christian faith. If they can prove that Jesus Christ is not God, then we throw our Bibles out. There's no hope for us. We're dead in our sins and trespasses. We have no salvation. But they are unable to prove that, to say that isn't true. To us that have come to Christ by faith and repentance, we know it is absolutely true, and we know for sure that He has risen from the dead, exactly as the Scriptures have said. But yet Jesus, even in Himself, affirmed Himself as God in the I Am's of Scripture, in the name of few. In John chapter 8, verse 24, the Scripture said, "And I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, if ye believe not that I am." And it says there, "ye shall die in your sins." In other words, Jesus Christ Himself made a claim to say that I am God, and if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins and trespasses, because that is what Christ said. He also said that again in verse 28 of John chapter 8, where He says, "Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am." And that's what He lays out there. "I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." But yet God and Jesus, I want you to understand, when we're looking at this and we go through the deity and the affirmation of the deity of Christ, I want you to know that God and Jesus both called themselves the Shepherd. The Bible says in Psalm 23, verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Well, that is the Lord Jehovah, that is Elohim, that is the God of the Old Testament. And Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 14, "I am the good shepherd." And I want you to notice our wording. I am, circle, good, circle, shepherd. Only God is good, and only God is I am. And that's very important to see that. "And know my sheep, and are known of mine." That's what I always say. People say, "Well, I know Jesus is my Lord and Savior." Well, praise the Lord. I hope He knows you. Because the Bible says, as you look there in John chapter 10, He says, "And know my sheep," that He knows them, "and am known of mine." I want you to know that God and Jesus, they both call themselves Judge The Bible says in Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, it says, "That be far from thee to do after this matter, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee, shall not the judge," capital J, "of all the earth do right." Well, that's obviously Elohim. That's the God, the judge of all the earth. Well, Jesus makes that same claim in the scriptures in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. "I charge thee before God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead." So we have the reference by the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ is the judge, God is the judge, and so he brings himself equal with God, and that's very important because you know what? The foundation of our faith must understand and rest upon that Jesus Christ is God, and that's what I'm going to prove today beyond a shadow of a doubt. And most of us would say, well, this is pretty familiar territory, but I want you to know this is a foundational truth to all of us to grab a hold of and let it sink deep down in our heart, because if you truly understand the concept of John 1:1, you'll be so rock solid in your faith that nobody will ever be able to sway you in any one direction. Well, I also want you to know that according to the scripture, that God and Jesus, they both call themselves Holy One. And that's very important. In Isaiah chapter 10, verse 20, the scripture says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel shall, as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth." Well, we say the same reference in Acts chapter 3, verse 14, where the scripture says, "And ye denied the Holy One, and the just desired a murder to be granted unto you." So the Bible makes another claim that God in the Old Testament and Jesus Christ in the New Testament both assume the same names over and over again. So you and I need to be very excited to know that God is in Christ, and Christ is God, and He is the Word, and that's what we're going to really grab a hold of today. But the reality that Jesus is equal with God, co-equal, co-eternal, is absolutely essential in the book of John, because that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But yet, as we look at this first verse, and we need to break this verse apart very slowly, Christ is the eternal Word. Now we must understand that Jesus Christ, there is only one name given under heaven whereby a man must be saved. There's no other way. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is a narrow way and there's a broad way. And all ways outside of Christ are the broad way, regardless of what they are, and they are nothing but followers of Satan. We can put the different names on it. Religion plus works is the devil, and we call it what it is because that is what the Word of God says. Because you and I that understand who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for us and the sacrifice that He has made for us and the eternal life that He has given to us, when you and I know that we are not worthy of that eternal life, worthy of that forgiveness, but God in His mercy and in His grace called us out by name, saved us eternally, and secured us for all eternity, and you and I have an eternal inheritance in Christ one day that no one will ever be able to save or take away from us or steal from us, because it is God that is the keeper. Now when you come into John chapter 1 verse 1, definitely one of the most profound statements of Scripture. We have many cults that have tried to take this verse and twist it, add in words like a God and things like that. But I want you to know in the Greek text, this is exactly the way we want to render it and bring it out here today, because it's very important, because this is essential, because John opens up this gospel with the deity claim immediately. And I think that's very important to see that. But as we look here, he says in John chapter 1, verse 1, remember if you go back in the epistles, they didn't have an open quite like this. And even in the synoptics, the openings would never like this. He was leading into the story, leading into the Christ. But John starts right here with the most essential doctrine in the Word of God. That's why you and I, when we open up our Bibles, we can say that Jesus Christ is God according to the Word of God. Nothing can sway us, nothing can turn us, because we know this to be absolutely true. If we're going to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to tell him that He is God. He is in the flesh. He is incarnate. And that's something we need to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt. I want you to know that many of the assaults in the Bible that are coming out today in seminaries and Bible colleges are disputing this very fact that we're going to go through, especially in these first 18 verses of the book of John. They're trying to, what they call, higher criticism. They're trying to take away that doctrine, eliminate that doctrine, because if they can twist the doctrine of the incarnate God, then you can rest assured they can twist all the rest, because this is the foundational pillar and grounded truth for you and I that understand who Christ is. So he comes into here into John chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to spend some time here. I want you to see, the Bible says, in the beginning. That's very important. That beginning meaning that source or that origin. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, and that is talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things might have the preeminence. I mean, I want you to see here, he is the head, now he is Christ, the head is the body of Christ, he is the chief shepherd. The Bible makes it very clear that all those preachers and pastors are under shepherds, and he is the chief shepherd, and it says there, of the head of the body and of the church. Remember, Jesus Christ said that he will build his church, amen? You know, that's why you and I would say, well, we need to do programs and we need to do promotionals to try to get people into the church. That is not what it is about. Do you understand that? It is about the presentation of the gospel of the truth, that men may come to him and repent of their sins and believe on this Christ that we speak. Because Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd of the church, and that's why he says there, who is he? Is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Again, that's reference to our Lord and Savior. And so we see there, in the beginning, meaning that source or the origin, and that's what we need to look at. If you remember Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, where the Scripture says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things with the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Now, I don't know about you, but that's an amazing statement, because the point of it is, and to finish out that verse, it says this, it says, the beginning of the creation of God. Again, our word beginning, meaning that source or origin, and that needs to be very carefully implanted in our heart, because some will even use this verse to twist and say, well, that means that Jesus Christ was a created being. That does not mean that. We're dealing with the source or the origin of the matter, and so we look here and we understand that that word in the beginning, or we could go to that point of rule and authority, because the ruler or one in authority, if you understand the same word that we have here in Luke chapter 12, verse 11, where the Scripture says, and when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, that ye take no thought of how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. You know, when you think about it in that regard, in the beginning, that source of that origin, we have to grab a hold of that word and that understanding, that definition. Never means that Jesus Christ had a beginning. He's the eternal Son of God. So if you take Jesus Christ and put him with the beginning, you've absolutely eliminated the eternal Son of God. Amen? You've actually tampered with the Word of God. You've taken it to mean something far beyond what it is. Well, when you think about it in that aspect, as one in authority, we know in the beginning that he was the one in authority, had that origin, that source. We also see that same word used in Romans chapter 8, verse 38, where the Scripture says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, and that's that word there, nor powers nor things present nor things to come. You know, when you look at those verses, we know that we have eternal security and it rests in Christ, because it is the perseverance of the saints. It is the power of God that we are kept by, because we are kept to the eternal Son of God. But yet the word in our context, as we look here, refers to the beginning of the universe. We see it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where the Scripture says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The children ask, well, where is God? How did God come to be? Was he created, or this or that? The Bible makes it very clear. God gives no understanding to that. He just says, in the beginning, that beginning was God. Amen? I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't have to give you a great big exposition on why and how that verse comes together, because if you look at that in the original Hebrew text, it says, in the beginning, God. So it's very clear that God was in the beginning, but it doesn't mean that God had a beginning, and that's very important to grab a hold of that. Many of the cults will take this word beginning, and they will say that Jesus Christ had a beginning, and they'll do like the Jehovah Witnesses does, and they'll say he was a God. Well, he isn't a God. He is the God, the eternal God, because if he was just a God, that would throw out everything of our faith in Christ. Well, as we go through, I want you to see these words, because A lot of times when we read the scripture, we don't grab a hold of the words and the meaning behind them. So we're going to leave and look at this word as we say, in the beginning was. Well, Jesus Christ was already in existence. The Bible is very clear with that. I mean, when the heavens and earth were created, and we know that Jesus Christ was not a created person. The Mormons will say that Jesus Christ is created. Him and Lucifer are brothers. That is unscriptural. There's no basis for that. Well, the Bible's clear that Satan was created. The Bible says he was created full of wisdom and beauty. You know, so we understand that if we're going to look at the devil as horns coming out of his head and a long tail and ugly and grotesque, I want you to know that if Satan appeared today, he'd be very beautiful and it'd be something to look upon. But I want you to know that God understood, because God is the one that created the devil. That's one of the greatest truths too in scripture, is that the devil is God's devil, and God uses the devil whichever way he wants to use him. Amen. I mean, Satan can't even come against us unless he goes to our Father to get that permission. But as we look here, that word was describing that continuing action in the past. And that's what that word would mean. And you see here, in the beginning was. I mean, it reinforces the eternal preexistence of the Word. We see that Jesus Christ is the eternal Word. It indicates that Jesus was continually in existence before the beginning. Now, it's very important to see that, because some would say, well, in the beginning was. Well, that means immediately that Jesus Christ had a beginning, which means that if he had a beginning, he has an ending. And Jesus says he is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. But the point of it is eternal in Christ, because God could never have a beginning, because that's, like I said, if somebody says, oh, where did God come from? The children will ask us these questions. Well, God said in the beginning God, and that's the best answer I have for you today, because the point of it is God doesn't give us that understanding. So it indicates that continuous in existence before the beginning. So as we come into here, in the beginning was. Now, we look immediately there and we think to ourselves, we come into this part of the exposition, and it says, in the beginning was the Word. Well, this is very powerful, because we're dealing with the word logos. We understand that the word has a lot of meaning both to the Jews and to the Greeks. I mean, Greek philosophers, when they would look at this word logos, because they would understand that meaning, they would think it was an impersonal abstract principle or a power that exists outside of itself, or a reason or some kind of order in the universe. That's why you and I, when we open up the Word of God, we don't use a bunch of philosophy to bring the truths of God's Word out. We just bring the Word of God out. But yet John presents Jesus as the exact embodiment of logos. Now, I want you to understand that when the Greeks tried to get a hold of this, they were absolutely unfamiliar with this territory, and they did not understand it whatsoever, because Jesus was not an impersonal force or some kind of a principle. And that's some of the things that we find going around in seminaries today and Bible colleges, believe it or not, that it's some kind of a force or some kind of a source, but he was the absolute embodiment of the truth. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way, there is no other truth, and no other life. It is in the embodiment of Jesus Christ. But yet in Christ was the true Logos, who was God, who became man. Now, when the Greeks heard this kind of an understanding of the Scripture, they would say, well, that doesn't make any sense. That totally contradicts everything the way we look at it in philosophy. But remember, the Bible has a lot to say about those full of philosophy and vain deceit. We do not need to go and engage them in those things. We need to stand true to the Word of God, because the whole concept of God in the flesh was totally foreign to Greek thought, and they couldn't understand it. But when we think about the Word of the Lord, and we look at this word, Word. The Word of the Lord was an Old Testament theme. All the way through, the Jews had a very familiar understanding when the Scripture says, and the Word of the Lord. Now, I want you to tie in where we see here, in the beginning was the Word. The Word had a lot of significance in the Old Testament. But the Word of the Lord was the expression of divine power and wisdom. The Word of the Lord. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute, because by His Word, God announced that Abrahamic covenant. We see that in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the Word of the Lord. Now, I want you to understand, this is very important to grab a hold of this, because in the Old Testament, we see this word, Word, used over and over and over again, because it says here in Genesis 15, 1, after these things, the Word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward. So we look here and we say the Word of the Lord gave Israel the Ten Commandments. And I want you to know, when we're looking at here, Israel understood when John would say, in the beginning was the Word, they knew exactly what he was saying. They're saying that somehow this Word became God in the flesh. And that's exactly what he was saying. And so the Word came out and gave us the Ten Commandments. We find that recorded in Exodus 24, verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and of the judgments and of the people that answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said will he do. And Moses wrote at the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. So we see this in Jewish custom. They would understand this Word to be very significant, very powerful, and we see it again how the Word of God came unto Moses and he wrote the Ten Commandments, or he wrote the words of the Lord. Well, the Word of the Lord attended unto the building of Solomon's temple, where the Bible records this in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 11, and the Word of the Lord came unto Solomon, saying, concerning this house which thou art building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father, and I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will not forsake my people Israel. John presented Jesus to the Jewish readers of the incarnation power into divine power and revelation. I want you to know that when John came out and made this statement and wrote this and penned this, that the Jewish people are absolutely astounded that they thought that the eternal, the divine Word could ever become flesh, embodiment in the truth of Jesus Christ himself, because this is the person and the work of salvation that we have in Christ. But Jesus, he initiated that new covenant, as you remember, in Luke 22, verse 20, where the scripture says, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now that's very important, because even Jesus instructs believers in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Because, see, all the children of God hear God's voice, amen? Because he's the shepherd, he's the chief shepherd, the bishop of our souls, as the scripture says. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And see, that's the distinction there. Because this is the incarnate Word of God. You know, when you look at this and grab a hold of this truth, you say, praise the Lord, we have the Word of God, amen? Well, we do have the Christ, the Messiah of God. We have the eternal Word of God. This is the power of God. How is a man saved? By the Word of God, right? And that's the whole purpose of John's gospel, is to prove this deity beyond a shadow of a doubt. And he goes much farther as we go through the exposition. But the point of it is that Jesus even unites us in a spiritual temple. Did you understand that? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. But yet Jesus is revealed, as we look here, God to man. This is very important now. God to man, Jesus Christ, becoming alive as God incarnate, right? We see it in John chapter 1, verse 18, where the scripture says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he, God the Father, hath declared him. I don't know about you, but that's a very powerful statement to understand that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work in unison in everything that goes on in this world today. Nothing is independent of each other. It is all in absolute unison. It is the power of God and his salvation to whosoever will call upon his name. And that's what the scripture says. But yet, just to name a few, I mean, Jesus Christ, if you remember, is God's final word to man. Do you understand that? He is the final word to man. Now, it's very important to grab a hold of that. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, 2, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, now the truth of it is, we are still in the last days. Amen? The Bible says, there hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. That's Christ, the Word of God, which He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. And the Bible is going to confirm that as we continue through John chapter 1, that Jesus Christ is the Creator of all things. But then as we look there, in the beginning, as we say, was the Word, that incarnate Word, the power of God's Word, the Word of the Lord, was given to man that they may know God. And that's why you and I, as we look in the Gospels, as we look in the Scriptures, the purpose and theme of redemption is Jesus Christ. There's nothing more. People say, oh, every time I come to that church, they always talk about the same thing. I don't know any other church that shouldn't be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, I don't know about you, but preaching without Christ is absolutely insufficient. Matter of fact, preaching without Christ is satanic and devilish. And that's for sure. But yet, as we look here, he continues with the same aspect. In the beginning was the Word, and that very much grabbed a hold of that. He had no beginning. He was endless. That Word was. We bring it into conception to the understanding of the Word as the eternal Word, Old Testament, New Testament. God incarnate, and then he takes it a step further and he says this, and the Word was with. Now I want to take our word with and give it an understanding here, because this word with could mean toward or unto. Okay? And the Word was with God, or the Word was unto God, or the Word was toward God. Now I want you to see this. This is very important, because that English translation does not bring out its rich implications here in the Greek, because there's so much wording that goes on here, because the Word was with God. The phrase means far more than merely the Word existed in God. Now, when I bring out these points, these are basically teachings of heretics that are in some of the seminaries and colleges in this country today that are teaching these exact things, and that's why it is so essential to say, what does the Word of God say, right? I mean, everything that we have must be tested and proved by the Scripture. From all eternity, Jesus has always been the second person of the Trinity, right? He has always existed forever and ever, and yet the Bible says that the God the Father and Jesus had a deep, intimate fellowship. Now I want you to understand something. This could be rendered face to face. Now all of a sudden that brings in a whole different concept, and that's what we're going to see. The Word is a person, it is not an attribute. Now I want you to know, here's another heresy that's coming out in some of the colleges and seminaries. The Word is not an attribute. Okay? This is a person. Jesus Christ is a person. He's not an attribute. It's very important to grab a hold of that. Jesus had left the glory in heaven because he had a purpose, right? And we understand that privilege. He had that face-to-face communion with the Father. So now we understand that we have Jesus and we have Christ, and they're face-to-face, intimate relationship. Remember what it said in John chapter 17, verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with, here's our word, or unto, or toward thee before the world was. So we bring it back to that eternal aspect, and Jesus willingly, and I want you to see this word of willingly, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, and we've talked about the man Christ Jesus, and the God-man Christ Jesus, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus willingly laid his life down for his church. Amen? I mean, he willingly went to that cross and died that death and had that sacrifice. He willingly did it to secure the whosoever's that would call upon him in true repentant faith. And that's what the Scripture says. Charles Wesley captured some of that in this song, and some, I don't know if we've sung it here before, but we have it in our hymnals, and Can It Be That I Should Gain. I want to read just a couple stanzas here in this verse, because he really grabbed a hold of what it meant, how Christ incarnate came, laid his life down willingly, and we've talked about this before, that Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, we have it listed in the scripture that God the Father rose him from the dead, Jesus rose himself from the dead, and the Holy Spirit rose him from the dead. The point of it is, God rose him from the dead. Amen? And that's very important to see that. But Charles Wesley in his hymn, he said, he left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite, his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. And that was his first stanza. And the second one, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldest die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldest die for me? You know, when you think about what that salvation process is and what God incarnate had to do, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, how he laid his life down to redeem his church, you and I should want to live holy lives unto him. Amen? But not only did the Word exist from all eternity and have that face-to-face fellowship with God that we've seen, but the Father also says, and the Word was God. I mean, I just think about this a minute. I mean, this is a, perhaps probably the most clearest presentation of the deity of Jesus Christ. We can go to the Greek and we can look at it. I want you to know something. It's an amazing statement. It's very clear. The Word was with God. But literal translation, you know what the literal translation from the Greek to the English would be? It would be this. God was the Word. That's exactly how it's laid out in the Greek. So either way, as we look there, the Word was God, or God was the Word, and that's the literal translation. It's very important to see that. The Word was not an emanation of God. It was nothing like that. But God Himself made manifest. I mean, I don't know about you, but God Himself made manifest. Not only the revealer of God, but God Himself revealed. I mean, this is how Jesus Christ came. The Bible says He is born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. But this is God Himself being revealed to mankind. That's why when you look through the synoptics and you see all them people reject Him, hate Him. This is God that they hate. You understand that? This is God whom they hate. This is them being haters of God, as we see the account in Romans chapter 3. But the point of it is, they hated Him, but this is God in the flesh revealed unto man. But yet, as we think about that, we're speaking of nothing more than the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If He is anything outside of God, then we might as well throw our Bibles in the garbage can. Amen? Because there is no foundation to our belief system if He is not God. But the Bible makes it very clear that He is God. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, the Scripture says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to know, when you look here, looking unto that blessed hope, I don't know about you, but He is a blessed hope, especially to His church, that glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to know, we have many references in Scripture that prove Him to be God beyond a shadow of a doubt. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what the Scripture says. You and I, when we understand that He is the Savior of the world, He is the one that has given us that new life in Christ, that He is God incarnate. And I don't know about you, but we should be teaching our children, instilling this into their minds to make them understand that Jesus Christ is God, and the whole world is going to try to do everything they can to say that He is not God. And higher criticism, as they come in, even in the seminaries and Bible colleges, are going to defy this and say this is not true. But the Word says so, and so it is true. Amen? I mean, we don't have to have some great big theological debate on this issue. It is very clear. Probably one of the greatest verses that you find in regards to the absolute deity of Jesus Christ is found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, where the Scripture says, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and that we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty clear statement that lays it out pretty clearly before us. But let's just look at that word just for a minute. And we know that the Son of God has come. Well, how do we know that the Son of God has come? How do we have an understanding that the Son of God has come? The Holy Spirit has revealed Him to us. That's why we say to ourselves, well, how do we really know? Well, the Bible is very clear that if we believe that He is God incarnate, that He is the one that has died and paid that price for us, He is the one that has lived that holy, righteous life that we so earnestly have to stand before a holy God, that we know the Son of God is come. And the point of it is, when you look at this as Jesus as God in the flesh, and we know that the Son of God has come, and that we as the church, and you and I that have been redeemed, we know that John 1:1 is absolute truth, and we have no discrepancy whatsoever. And people say, well, you know, I don't really know if Jesus Christ is God, and I want you to know that if you don't know that He's God, I don't believe you're saved. I believe the Bible is very clear that He is God, and He lays it out very clearly, and that's one of the first manifestations and teaching of the Holy Spirit. And so He says there, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. I want you to see that. Well, who gives us an understanding of anything? The Holy Spirit. How does He do that? He reveals the Word of God to us, right? The Bible says, well, who is my teacher? Is it my pastor? Is it this person? Well, your pastor is a teacher, but I want you to know the Holy Spirit is your teacher. Amen? I mean, He is the one that gives us understanding and conviction for what we believe. I say, I'm not going to enter the gates of death without knowing Jesus Christ. I'm not going to enter the gates of death and say, well, the pastor said this and the pastor said that. Are you crazy? I'm not going to put my confidence in a man. I'm going to rest it in the person and the work of Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit reveals this unto me. And that's why He says there, hath given us an understanding. Now, I don't know about you, but when the Holy Spirit gives us an understanding, it's kind of like the prodigal son. And he came to his senses. That's what happens when a person repents. Did you know that? And he come to his senses. Well, the point of it is, no one can come to his senses unless the Holy Spirit does that work of opening the heart. Amen? I mean, the Bible is very clear with that. And He says there, and hath given us an understanding that we, the church, may know Him that is true. So when we say, in the beginning, God. Well, we understand God created all things. God has always existed. There's never been a beginning, and there will never be an ending. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Bible makes that very clear, lays it out very clearly for us, that we may know Him that is true. So when we look at that verse there in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, we understand immediately that this is Him that is true. Amen? I mean, I don't know about you, but if I know that He is true, then I can say, I know whom I have believed. Remember what Paul said in 1 Peter 1:12. I know whom I believe, and I know that He is able to keep me through whatever circumstance that I'm going to come into my life, because He knows me and I know Him, and glory to God in the fullness. But as we look there, He says that we may know Him that is true. People say today, say, well, I just want to make sure that I'm saved. Well, praise the Lord, you want to make sure you're saved, because only God the Holy Spirit brings you to a point that makes you want to know for sure that you're saved. Amen? That's very encouraging to us to say, praise the Lord, He is the one doing that. But He wants you to know that this Christ whom we speak is God incarnate. He is the Word of God. He is the Logos of Scripture. And He is the one that has given us the Bible that we have in our hands. Amen? I mean, the Bible says these are the words of life. Isn't that what it says in John? And we're going to go through many of these points and many of these heresies that are coming up today. I want you to know something. The heresies that will come up today have been around forever. Amen? There's nothing new that comes up. People say, oh, that's a new one. There's nothing new. It's all been brought again. That's what Satan does. Has Satan changed his plan from the Garden of Eden until today? Absolutely not. He does it the same way. We're just too stupid to figure it out, right? We can roll the scriptures and say, oh, I see this, I see that. But I want you to know something. The Holy Spirit that is teaching God's church and sanctifies in that progressive work of sanctification, the one thing He does is that we can know Him that is true. And that's why in the next part of that verse, He says that we are in Him, present tense, that is true. I don't know about you, but my Bible says that right now, immediately, I am in the presence of God. Do you understand that? I would say, well, that's because you're preaching God's Word. Oh, no. Every Christian that has been saved is seated in the heavenlies in Christ. That means that all of us are actually in the heavenlies in Christ that have been saved, born again, regenerated, and we are already got one foot in the door, and one day when we die, we'll have both feet in the door, and we'll be with our Savior forever. But it says there, we are in Him that is true. Again, it brings out that same application that Jesus Christ is the true way. There is no other way, no other name. Man says, oh, is there any other way? Is there some other name that I can trust in? Is there something I can do to make God happy where He'll accept me for who I am? Listen to me. God never accepts any of us in that sense of the word. It's only because of Christ that God accepts us. It has nothing to do with what we do for Him or what are the things that we've done to make God happy with us. Truth of it is, the only thing you can do, and only God does it to you, is to bring you to faith and repentance in Christ. And God does that. And that's why when we look there, we are in Him that is true. And I don't know about you, but when I think about who I am in Christ and know that I'm positionally rock solid in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that means my faith is nothing more than standing upon the foundation, the chief cornerstone, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. But He says there, He says, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, that is God incarnate. We see Him as the second person of the Trinity. We understand that because the Bible lays out the great description there. Because if you remember in Revelation chapter 3, that Jesus Christ is the great I Am, and He's the great Amen. Amen? I mean, that's what the Bible says, and that's what He is. Because Jesus Christ has said that. He has spoken these things. And when we look in Revelation 3 and we see that, we know God has said this. To God be the glory. Because you and I would say, I know this Christ whom I believe, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him. Truth of it is God that keeps us in our faith. Amen? It is not us. It was a gift to us. For we are saved through grace by faith in Christ. But it is a gift of God. Wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And that is only in Jesus Christ. But He says here, even in His Son Jesus Christ, this is, and the statement makes an emphatic statement in the Greek, and He says, this is the true God. Now, I don't know about you, but when you see this understanding, this is the true God, and eternal life. Remember what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that life that He was speaking of in John 14:6, He says, this is the eternal life. There is no other way. It is only Christ. And think of all the men that will die and perish and go to hell that have been under the teaching and preaching of God's Word and refused and rejected it and turned away from it. And then they're in hell and God is still glorified. Because everything that happens in life, God is glorified. God loves Himself. Do you understand that? I know some people say, well, that's pretty self-centered and self-conceited. But who could God love besides Himself? Perfect. I mean, just think about that. As I said there, that is the true God and eternal life. Problem with us is we love ourselves too much. Amen? We're always loving ourselves more than we should. But when you look at these words and you look through John's Gospel, and I really want to go through this a little slow. We're going to kind of jump a little, but I want you to see that it's so essential. You know, so many of us have all been saved in the last few years, right? I mean, we're not well-grounded theologians by far, and we're just growing the grace and glory of God, and we just want to learn all that we can. This John's Gospel is going to be the most powerful influence that'll take you all the way to the grave someday. You know, because John is so precise, and when we really break it apart and see these words, just little words, was, with, things like that, how it just changes everything and locks it in and seats it right into our heart. Why does He do that? Because God can do simple things, amen? You know, man has to write volumes. God wrote a book. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we have the Bible. We have the Holy Book of God. And as we continue to go through these, you're going to see, wow, there is salvation. It is only in Christ. He is the only way. He is God incarnate. How can anybody not believe in Jesus Christ? Well, the point of it is, many today around here say they believe in Jesus Christ, but they don't do it, right? Many people talk about Jesus Christ. I mean, He's a good thing to talk about because the Bible says if you believe in Him, you get to go to heaven. And that's what we're going to see as we go through the whole book of John. And we're going to work our way through it. But it's very powerful because every one of these have a direct impact in our lives. Because this is what it's all about. Somebody gets newly saved. The best book to read is John. Why? John spells it all out. Let me tell you how everything happened to you. I mean, that's exactly what John's book goes. And he takes us right on through, all the way to the end, all the way to Jesus Christ and that crucifixion. He lays it out. But the point of it was, this was the eternal Word of God. I mean, just think about that. The eternal Word of God manifests itself to man. God revealed Himself to man. And the Bible says that man hated Him. And you know what? When you think about it in that text, you wonder to yourself, how did I ever be saved? All holy and completely of God. God opened your eyes one day, revealed your truth, and you were saved. And that's why you and I, we have a miracle. It's the miracle of regeneration. Only a few find it. And those that find it, there's nothing greater, no greater blessing. Everything in this life kind of fades away when you have Christ in your heart. Because Christ totally changes us from the inside out. That's why we always say, well, when you're saved, what happens? You have a change. Everything changes in your life. People say, well, I've been saved without change. I don't believe you've been saved. Because when you're saved, there is a change. You have a desire for the Word of God you've never had before, and you love the Word of God, and you want to be intimate with your Savior, and you want to be face to face as He was with the Father, as we've seen, and you want to know that He is the eternal Son of God, and God through Christ has revealed Himself unto us. And this was the power of God unto salvation, that whosoever shall call upon Him. That's why the Bible says in John, you're going to say, we're going to go through that. I want you to know that the word repentance that we're going to find isn't even mentioned in the book of John's. He figured you guys are smart enough to figure out that repentance and faith hasn't changed when it came to the Gospel of John. I also want you to know that the word grace is only mentioned 2 times in the Gospel of John. So that's a problem too, because you'd think grace would be very essential to understand. For by grace are you saved through faith. So all these things have a purpose. They all have a reason. And to also understand that the book of John, when it was written, it was a couple decades later after the last synoptic gospel was written. So this is years later after the first 3 are written, and then John pens it and he writes it, and they say from Ephesus. But the point of it is that John's gospel, what do people always quote? John 3:16, right? But we need to see exactly what these words mean, because then that's what I want to do. And as we go through it, I really want to bring more of the original language into it, so we can really grab a hold of the question and the eternality of the Word of God, because this is what changes lives, and that's what we need to see and grab a hold of as we go through the book of John, because it's definitely one of the most profound of the Gospels, and it's truly one of the most blessed ones. Amen. I mean, you and I mean, people love to read the Gospel of John, at least I do, and even when we went through 1 John, as we went through that book, what a blessing that was all by itself. I mean, just the power that John written. I mean, we have John, the son of thunder, and then we have John, the apostle of love. Isn't that amazing? Son of thunder in the young years and apostle of love in the latter years. Well, the point of it is that God's Word is eternal. And if we grab a hold of that truth and that concept, it'll bring us into a holy state of worship, that we may know Christ and the power of that resurrection. With every head bowed, every eye closed, as we go through this, we just need to really say, Lord, speak to my heart. You know, when a person comes into a church service, we need to say, Holy Spirit, open my eyes that I may see and behold your wondrous truths. Open my eyes that I can see these things that so need to be written into my heart. And Lord, change me whatever needs to be changed in my life. Because you know, the truth of it is, we all need to be changed. All of us need to constantly be changed. None of us have arrived in this life. None of us will arrive in this life. But we need to constantly ask the Holy Spirit to change us and conform us to Jesus Christ, to you that are saved. And ask Him to do that holy work, and ask Him to open our eyes to see these truths, because there are so many things that are going on out there today where they're trying to thwart the Word of God and trying to bring these truths and try to get rid of them and erase them out of Christendom and have a Christendom without Christ. I don't get it. But you and I need to be well-grounded, well-instructed in the Word of God, in the study of God's Word, and that we will know Him and the power of His resurrection, and that we'll live holy and obedient lives. Because see, that's what God wants you to do. You know your heart. God knows your heart. He knows everyone here. He knows who's going to be in heaven and who will be in hell. But I want today, you're in that day of common grace. And it's the grace, Lord, that why we're even alive here today. And I just pray that you totally seek your heart and understand that when you come to this understanding, you'll learn to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And He'll be glorified in you by your life and your testimony and your love for this incarnate Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and it was the Word of God, for it is God. And that's what the Scripture lays before us.